On our study in wisdom, we've been in chapter 14 for quite some time. Hope to finish. Don't have too many verses to cover, but it's taken a while. And actually, I just trust that we have personally gained some insight and wisdom on a variety of matters. So I'm going to start here in verse 31, and we'll take off from there. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honors him hath mercy on the poor. It's quite a contrast in this verse. It starts with oppressing the poor, and its outcome, which is a reproach to his maker. So you have to look, you can look in the past, you can look in today. Society is supposed to be an organization of rational people acting together for some good. Even government is supposed to function in that manner. Hold your place here. Go to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. And we'll start here in verse 1, read down to verse 4. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. There is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained are of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, I would hope that everybody in here understand what that's saying, and that we do that because there's many people, some calling themselves Christians, that are diametrically opposed to anything that the government, depending on here, statewide, nationally, does. I do know that it gets very difficult when it doesn't function that way. But it becomes criminal, and we have what we're supposed to do. On the other side, it becomes criminal when a government or even man oppresses the poor, number one, by political injustice. When people don't have the power to express their views, their ideas, or don't have a voice in the representation of either our country or the city, the state, or have the freedom to really contribute to their country. I look at our neighbors in the north who voted for I don't know how socialism ever crept in. Usually these kind of things come in underneath, but they have socialism. They probably never noticed the fine print once a tyrant would come along, like Trudeau, and the lapdog parliament who... this is crazy. I mean, they have disassociated, the government has disassociated themselves from the people, and yet they're Canadians. And so, fellow Canadians, it's a horrible thing that's taken place when you see what's happening, and you've converted the police that are supposed to be for the protection of everyone, going against their fellow citizens just for expressing views, not necessarily doing some of the things we saw in Minnesota and Oregon and Seattle and things like that. So, political injustice, or by social neglect. This happens when the state as a whole allows vast distress and ignorance and misery to grow up all around it, like Chicago. Who would want to live in the city of Chicago? Southside. Or Los Angeles. Or San Francisco. Or New York City. I mean, if the Lord leads you there, that's one thing. But to go there and be there, I mean, you're inciting something could happen against you. You could put yourself just by being, you could in those cities in a crime scene. That's how crazy it's become. Or we could say by mental or spiritual suppression. I think that real relevant Christians or Christian education basically consists of the gospel message to man, all men, and in giving the mind great truths from God's Word and imparting great motives, again, from God's Word, and in giving great principles to what to live by. Because we can give out scriptural principles to live by, but if you're lost, you can't live by them. And you need salvation in Christ. So when they do not occur, the maker is reproached. And who's the maker? It's a capital M. It's God. It's not talking about a government. It's talking about God. He's defied. He's defiled. He even blasphemed. And those oppressed logically cannot think badly about God when they cry out to God and nothing is happening, and it just seems to be the people are just being oppressed, and the powers that be just continue to press down and down and down upon them. I mean, I understand how these things can happen. Inhumanity is godlessness. Hold your place here. First John. And let's go to chapter 4 and look at verse 21. 1 John 4, 21. 20 and 21, I'm sorry. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So this is, you know, we've got to be careful. Inhumanity is godlessness. And sometimes we can be that way. So the second part of verse 30, where were we? 31. But he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. He that honoreth God hath mercy on the poor. If our hearts are right with God, our hands will be open to the needy, to the weak, to the poor. So what happens is you have this profession of faith by merciless individuals. They can be lawyers or judges or and so forth. That's a work under the letter of the law, not the spirit. And the letter is important, but so is the spirit. We've run into this, but a profession of faith by some merciless group, God distinguishes them as just rank hypocrites. They're hypocrites. They would not, if they were in these situations, they would want mercy and not the things that are taking place. And if you have mercy, if you get mercy, you show it. You don't store it up and say, well, although we did find in the parable there the man that was forgiven a little bit, and then somebody owed him a lot, and he refused to forgive him that, and went after him. So, I mean, the door swings both ways here, but basically, you honor the Lord by having mercy on the poor. And if you have received mercy, which all of us have, if we're saved, then we should show it upon others as well. Okay, verse 32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. All right, there's two departures in the verse. One is for the hopeful, and the other one is for the hopeless. Now, by departures, I don't mean apostasy. I mean there's two different things. You've got the doom of the wicked. And so we look at that as we had a controlled burn out at the Cape yesterday. And if you were coming home at the right time, you saw a lot of smoke. And the smoke is driven away by the wind. And a lot of times I always question, why do they do controlled burns when there's wind? Well, the wind drives away the smoke. And so as the smoke is driven away by the wind, the wicked perish in the day of wrath. The same way the smoke is driven away by the wind. They will. The wicked are that way by nature. Before you were saved, before I was saved, that's the way we were. They may try to be righteous, but ultimately they fail. Because they can go to a certain point, and they can't go any farther because not being saved, they don't have the Holy Spirit within, and they lack the Comforter to lead them and to teach them and to guide them. So when I was at a church in Montana, I worked the whole time at a facility that was kind of like a Lowe's or a Home Depot, but we had our own door mill. It was all private and so forth. Anyway, so I'm sitting down at lunch with a retired military man who works there, and we know each other. We've conversed several times, kind of short term, and we're talking about something, and all of a sudden he just unloads in a tirade of profanities, taking the Lord's name and so forth and so on, and he just stops and he looks at me and he says, "I'm sorry." He says, "I don't know why I did that." And I said, "I do." And I took him, without going to the chapter and verse, to Matthew chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 15, where it talks about what's in the heart comes out. And what's in, you know, the same thing affects your mouth as well. So if we're taking in garbage, ultimately, garbage is going to come out, whether it's in action or in words. And so, him saying, "I don't know why I did that," it's who he was. It's just who he was. Before I was saved, there were two groups of people I thought that you had to swear if you were going to work in the military. Military people are crazy swearers. And construction. And if you hurt yourself on the job, like I hit a gutter spike, and it was trying to get the spike out, and instead of the spike, I hit my knuckle, and the blood just went like that. Well, you're supposed to, if you're a good construction worker, take the Lord's name, swear up and down, and anything like that. Well, that's who these people are. And so, you know, we got everything taken away. But this is what the wicked is driven away in his wickedness. He can't stop his wickedness. If we expect that our government is going to change, then we've got to get different. We've got to get righteous people in government. And we've got to get righteous people making laws that not necessarily Christianize America, but at least clean up. And when we don't have that, it just keeps continues downward and downward. So the second part of that verse is the exact opposite. But the righteous hath hope in his death. So if once you have the belief of the truth, and it entails the gospel message, and what you did with the gospel, that you saw yourself as a sinner, therefore you needed something that you could not change in that sin, and you could not be righteous, you couldn't work your way to be righteous, and so God came in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, went to the cross, shed his blood, died, buried, and rose again, and offers you salvation. All right, so that speaks to that, but it's not limited to that. Because afterwards, there's supposed to be action in harmony with the truth of what you believe. There are all kinds of things that take place after we're saved that the Scripture talks about. We were in a church once where the only thing that mattered was the gospel message and receiving the gospel. Nothing else mattered. But there's an awful lot of stuff here that we really don't need then, isn't there? We don't need to get into many of these books. We don't need to study a lot of these doctrines, because if the only thing's important is just receiving Christ as Savior and nothing else is important, we're wasting a lot of time. So how do we start? We start with the sincere milk of the Word, because we're babes in Christ, and we begin to live out the basics of the Christian life. Witnessing, study of the Word, prayer, and fellowship. They're basics. The early church met every day. Every day. Our society today couldn't take it. We just couldn't do it. And I'll guarantee you, many of us right here would say, well, I can't come every day. I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. Nobody told them they had to do that. They just met every day. And it was fellowship. And they had something no one had ever told them about. And now they were saved. And they had a hunger for that. So I'm wondering, what is going on among our people? Those who name the name of Christ. Where's the hunger for God's Word? And for the standards that God sets up in His way as opposed to our way. Where is that? Well, back then, they had that. And I think, you know, over time, you see it lessen, lessen, lessen. So, by birthright, I was a child of wrath. And then when I got saved, I had been begotten into a new and living hope. And you're going to need that when death comes knocking at your door. And you've seen a lot of people profess Christ, and then death gets near, and they're scared to death. I mean, scared out of their mind, and they're all kinds of worried. Well, you need the Word, and the Word has to be ingrained in you. And for that, you've got to be in a place where you're reading the Word or you get the Word. It's important. All right, verse 33. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. All right, when we talk about repentance and faith and salvation, they are two sides of the same coin. You can't separate them. If there's no repentance, there's not going to be genuine faith. And without repentance, there can't be faith. So you look at this and you see wisdom and understanding. They cannot reside without the other, one without the other. They need each other. So go back to chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4. We'll start reading here in verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of thy mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So what good is wisdom going to be if there's no understanding? And really, isn't wisdom the right understanding of the truth? I mean, you put these two together. Look at chapter 8. Now we know this is the personification of wisdom, but still this verse 1 is true in and of itself. Does not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? They go together. Chapter 9, look at verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy is understanding. So again, you put these two together, and then where we are in chapter 14, early on in verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. So, you know, the fear of the Lord brings wisdom, and with all you, and then, you, of course, understanding later on, you'll find verses, fear of the Lord is understanding. So you take those two, you put them together, and we see, in, well, I'm in the wrong chapter, we see that these two rest in the heart of the believer. They're there. But like Paul spoke of in Philippians chapter 4, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You have to learn this. I don't think this just drops on you. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And then he goes in, so you ask for wisdom, but with wisdom you have to have the right understanding of a particular subject, of a particular truth. And once you get that in you, it stays there. And it's ready to be used when you need it. But that which is in the midst of fools is made known. So the fool reveals himself for who he is. He can't keep it in. It happens every time. He has to come out with this, and this is all he is without the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's the very best you can be. Now, you wouldn't think if you didn't get saved at an early age, you wouldn't think that you were behaving in a foolish way necessarily, or that you were a fool. But then after you got saved and you began to look at this and see what the scripture said, then you understand you really were. You just didn't know it. In all likelihood, you were blind. So, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. No country has prospered very long that walked away from national righteousness. Me, personally, I think the window of destruction is opening more and more every day. We have seen a departure of righteousness. I don't know how you measure this. I just know that it's happening more and more and more. And so we're turning everything on its head. And I wouldn't be surprised if there's translations that say sin exalts a nation, but righteousness is a reproach to the people. It's turning everything on its head. So you do good. You do what God's will. You're doing what the Lord wants you to do, and you're getting blasted by it. Well, what happens? Pride, vanity, greed, cruelty are at the forefront of a nation. When they are, the hour of them being humbled isn't very far away. I don't know what's going on in other countries, but I know we have had more benefits, more blessings, more opportunities than probably any nation, even more than Israel in all likelihood. And yet, what are we doing with it? You wouldn't say some things are sin that God says is sin. And that's an indication that righteousness has not really taken a good, firm hold of you. And it's sad. When God's word was esteemed and it was accepted and read and God's will was honored, our country thrived. Didn't mean that everybody was saved by any means, but people believed God's word and they acted on it. Let's talk about authority. We say the Bible is our authority. But there are many people today that believe the Bible from someone they've listened to. And now today we have a massive amount of opportunity to listen to all kinds of people. And if that is the basis of your believing the authority of God's Word, you really don't believe in the authority of the Word. You believe in the authority of the man that told you. And this is the scary part. I don't want to be guilty of giving you information that pits me as the authority, because you take that away, then you're not trusting the Word, you're trusting me. You can't trust me. The Bible says not to trust the heart, to examine and see whether these things are true. So, you know, I'd like to see our country return to this place. I don't know that's going to happen. I don't know that the Scripture says it's going to happen. But we have to be careful in a Bible church context to not get caught up in all this. You know, I've had my fill of seeing and listening to anything, and I haven't listened to hardly anything. But I got enough yesterday to just make me want to throw up. I hate seeing what's happening to our country. Our country is not ruled by righteous people anymore. I mean, we can pray for the president and the vice president and the government people, and I'm sure there's some saved people in there, but they have no say in what takes place here. And many people, if you announce that you are a believer and you're running for an office, they'll shut you out. I mean, it's awful. But I can't let that affect me. I just know this is what the Scripture says, and I'll stand there. I would preach that. I would teach that. And I would do it publicly, where we are doing it public. Our country has got a death wish right now. A living death wish. And now we've done something with Russia that is so stupid. Why would we want to go into another war? I don't get it. Most of these wars have been started by people that had some agenda far different than what it turned out to be. And, you know, it gets carried away. But anyway, this is a powerful verse. Righteousness exalteth the nation. It exalteth the church. It exalteth the home. It exalteth the person. Sin is a reproach to any one of us. And the excuses that are made and the departures and people saying, it doesn't matter. It does matter. Somebody told me a while back on a particular issue, do you know, God really doesn't care about this, because everyone is doing this. And I thought about that and said, I think you've got that wrong. I said, God does care. And everybody that's doing it is still wrong. It's still sinful. And because many people do this, doesn't make it right. So we have gone, and you've seen this, we have gone from mainline fornication and adultery to perverted fornication and adultery and almost acceptable, even though the population measures with that is very low. And now we're bringing onto the scene, since the sodomite issue is supposedly fixed and is normalcy, now we're going to the transgender. Where do you go to after the transgender? Well, you go to transhuman. There's no end. And so you have to hold the line. And if everybody else goes that direction, they go that direction. But you don't need to go. And you don't need to be with it and explore it. Okay, it's verse 35. The king's favor is toward the wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. Okay, so we have let's take a human king and a wise servant. His favor is toward a wise servant, while shame brings the king's wrath against him. All right, so let's change the human king to the Lord Jesus Christ. His favor is toward a wise servant. What does the wise servant do? He obeys what God says. He doesn't go his direction or her direction. He obeys. That's what a wise servant does. Go into my field and do this. And some went and some didn't. All right? So we look at that. We want God's favor, then we need to be obedient children of God. But his wrath is against those that cause shame. His judgment, therefore, will come against those that take truth and mix it with error and say that it's okay. It always has. And once we do that, then we get aboard this vehicle whereby we condone the very things we look back and say, I can't believe I'm doing that. I can't believe I said that. Like the fellow that I was talking to. Well, this is what you've become. God's word was not sufficient, so you changed. And in changing, then you lost the privilege of fellowship. And that is shameful. Because when you pray, who are you calling on? You can't call on your father who's not going to listen until you make things right. You say, well, that's harsh. Yeah, that's harsh because what we think, and this is what I heard from a guy that professes to be saved, you know, that confession is just summarizing something whenever you think of it. I said, like what, at the end of a day? Yeah. I said, are you going to tell me you can remember the things you've done that were sinful during the day? All of them? Well, it doesn't matter. So it does with God. And so you can begin to change things pretty easily. I think this is pretty simple stuff here. I really do. With wisdom, you have understanding. I was saying something to, I forgot who I was talking to, about how many of us don't really know who God is, what he's like. You know, when I preached on that he's all-knowing, that he knows everything. And we need to know that because we make decisions, and in those decisions, we think there's no consequences if they're wrong. Or there shouldn't be. And God says, no, that's not right. And he knew we were going to do it, but he doesn't want us to do it. So we need to know who he is because that's important. Everything else that we're doing is important as well. I'm not trying to negate other things. You know, and trying to win people to the Lord by any means. But we need to know who the God we serve is, other than just a title, and not know anything about it. So, we finished up in 14. We've got a few extra minutes to fellowship. Let's have a word of prayer, and we can dismiss. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And thank you for instilling in Solomon these great truths of wisdom, many of those that he had to learn the hard way. We've learned some things the hard way. And if we're honest, I think to a person, we would say, I wish we didn't have to learn it the hard way. I wish we could have just taken God at his word. Well, here's the opportunity. Let's just take him at his word. And not test him or tempt him. He knows who you are. He knows what you're capable of. And he wants the very best for you in him, in Christ. And so we need to be wise servants. We need to be obedient servants. and grateful servants for what we have. In the comparison of our country and the rest of the known world, where else would we want to move to? There are things going on in Nigeria, India, China. The oppression is very strong. We have been given opportunities, I think we need to show how thankful we are for your mercy toward us as a nation, because we've been given that mercy. And we've been told that by your mercy we should make our lives living sacrifices. Not sacrifices to some occupation, to something, but to you. And like the scripture says, it's a reasonable service. So have your way in what we do here. Thank you for those that came out, those who might be listening. And we just pray that you'd give us a safe trip back to our places. We'll take advantage of any opportunities given us, not only to be good testimonies, but to give forth your gospel message, not only tonight, but through the rest of the week, and that you'd bring us safely back on Sunday as well. We continue to pray for all of our people. Requests were made tonight, and we pray that you'll answer them, yes, according to your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.